Now, to talk to you about a question that is in the news, and don't worry, I'm not going to rehash that sort of thing, but whether the Christmas tree is a Christmas tree or a holiday thing standing there. And so I'd like to go behind that and just mention this just by way of introduction, that the real issue is not being spoken of and written about and thought about, and that is this. And this is just a little aside, I'm not going to preach on this, don't worry, I'm not going to give a political lecture or anything, but when the talk is made, right in our schools and otherwise, as to what is constitutional or not, just let me ask this question. What do you think, listen carefully, what do you think that the men who authored the Constitution would say? Do you think they were a little bit hesitant to say Christmas because it had the word Christ in the front of it? No, they were openly avowed believers in Jesus Christ. And the issue of the separation of church and state did not at all hamper them. Their writings, the personal letters that many of them wrote, and the views that they expressed publicly and among each other are all remaining. They're available to be read and pursued. And when you look at it, you'll discover that they were openly Christians, and that people who came from other nations to this understood they were coming to a Christian country. They never thought, I'm going to over to a land and they have holiday trees. There was no such thought in their mind. And I'm talking about the minds of the people who wrote the Constitution. So now, do you think that the authors of the Constitution were breaking the Constitution? Am I disconnected or? So the question is, do the people who wrote the Constitution, do they understand the Constitution? That gets to be ludicrous, does it not? So now here's what's going on. People today are reinterpreting what the authors of the Constitution were saying. If you didn't reinterpret it, then there wouldn't be any issues. The separation of church and state never meant what is being brought out today. That isn't what they meant at all by it. It's just don't let there be needless conflict, that's all. But anyway, the Constitution says what the men who authored it really meant. And we can know what they meant by what they wrote and lived and the history of it. What's going on is this, and it's very subtle and very difficult, that today our leaders, the men who sit as chief justices, have a philosophy that truth changes, that it evolves, and that it has to be interpreted by somebody at the top. Some authorities have to come and spoon feed us and tell us what is right and what is wrong. Let me affirm once and for all that a Christian person who is a follower of Jesus Christ believes that there is an everlasting truth, and that what is true back there and is revealed in the Scripture is true today. Because God believes it this way and says it this way and teaches this way, we have it inscribed in writing, if people were whispering to each other, and then the Chief Justice gets up in court and says, well, what you heard years back, this is what was really said. It's not that way. God put it in writing. And these things are once and for all delivered into the hands of God's church and people. Let us possess the Word of God and believe it, and know that what we believe is true because truth is eternal. And that is so because God is eternal, and He is the author of the truth. And when Christ came to earth, if He didn't say anything else, He said that over and over, because we're not in a state of flux, having to wait for some other people someplace in some assembly, political arena to come and tell us what is right and what is wrong. What is right today was right yesterday. And if the Bible condemns the sin of sodomy, it is not acceptable today before God. And there is just one God, and we better humble ourselves and find the God of heaven and earth. Is he dumb? Can he not speak? I can speak. You can speak. We can bring our thoughts to each other and convey thinking. Cannot God do this? Where has he spoken? And he decided to put it in writing. These things are written for our teaching and instruction. They are available to us. We have it. We're not in a hopeless state of flux. And the question basically is, who is Jesus Christ? Is Jesus that one mediator between this unseen God and man on earth? Has this Lord Jesus Christ spoken, or is he in a box along with Buddha and somebody else? God has cared about us. God is not in hiding. He is a God of revelation, and the supreme revealer of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the text today is from the book of Colossians. Colossians is a majestic book, and it was written about perhaps 60 AD. So you see, not too many years after Jesus was back in heaven, Apostle Paul wrote this. And remember, he wrote it from a prison in Rome. Now you're getting a writing from God's faithful servant, writing right from the prison to our hearts. And the book of Colossians is filled with substantial, strong truth, great doctrines, majestic truth. And it is laid out for us so that we can base our life on it, and that we won't be floundering and going through the things we're going through as a nation and even as individual families and all. This is truth, solid truth. Let us look in the first chapter, and this is where our text is coming from. And as we begin to approach the text itself, I want to have you look at verses 13 and 14, and it speaks about God our Father. Verse 13 of Colossians 1, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. The word dominion means the kingdom, the rulership of darkness. God rescued us, and He brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So the Lord's brought us from one realm and put us in the kingdom of light. Who does this? Who is our King? His beloved Son. Now, the next words in my translation, if you look at verse 15, And our text this morning, and I want to make it real clear so you can read it and browse through it yourself later on. It is Colossians 1, verse 15 through 20. And it starts out in my translation in verse 15. He, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is. And we're going to come into a series of seven glorious descriptions of Jesus Christ. You know, when you introduce yourself to somebody else or somebody else introduces you, and I've been meeting Cheryl's family. She has a bit of family. She's a native of this area, and so I get to meet her family. And so I tried to coach her when you go to introduce me to your family, think of some big words, good words, and so that I'll get introduced right. And I said, if you can't think of them, ask me one. Use a dictionary. And just making up a little bit won't hurt too bad with it. So anyway, the person who's going to make an introduction stands here. And here's the one to be brought over to the honored one. So there's Jesus Christ over here. And what a spot I'm on this morning. And here we are, and I'm trying to present us to Christ and Christ to us. And I hope that, in fact, I know I'll do a good job if I just stick by the Bible here, because this is a wonderful section. We will see now seven glorious descriptions of Jesus Christ. If these descriptions are true and you receive them, you're going to be changed. Here are seven descriptions of Jesus that will surely change our lives. And I mean, it's a permanent change forever. Look at the very first one, and I'm going to call the reference off so you can see it right here. It's the first part of verse 15. Colossians 1:15a, I'll read it. He, the Son of God, is the image of the invisible God. Now there's something to think about, that the Lord Jesus is the image of God. That means the full expression of God. Now, here's why it's wrong to have a whole bunch of statues and images around in the church, or to be having altars outside there somewhere, or to be burning candles in front of a form of Jesus or some artwork or something. We don't go in that direction. Now, why does the Bible, right in the Ten Commandments, forbid that? Don't make any images, it says. Why? Here's the answer right here. Because Jesus is the image. There is one legitimate image of God, and it is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if I have to whittle out my own little image and perch it up on some table or something, then Jesus didn't fill the bill. But He is the full image of God. The image of the invisible God. That is amazing. He is the adequate expression of the God you can't see. God understands that when you go to pray, you're not seeing Him. And there's a natural instinct. Well, I'm going to whittle out something. I wish I had a statue or something that I could touch or whatever. The Lord wants you to touch Him in another way. He is trying to train you and me that His invisibility, He knows that's a tax on us, so He came and made Himself visible. Isn't that what you want? Look to Jesus. Jesus will fully meet that desire in your heart to have a tangible, expressed God available to you. He has made Himself available. That's what this is saying, to His image Himself. All right, now go to the next part of verse 15. He is the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn means the number one son in my family. Here's somebody who's my firstborn. So he is the first one. He has first place in the family line. And in the old days over there in that country, that was a big thing to be the firstborn. So the word firstborn doesn't just mean first in the chronological order. It means first in honor as well. That's who Jesus is. He is the firstborn. And so the father looks at his handsome son there and he says, "And here is my firstborn." So this, the firstborn is the inheritor, he is the leader, he is the preeminent one in the family, and he is the supreme. There's a certain supremacy and honor that goes along with this. Okay, look what the text is saying. He is the firstborn over all creation. You can look at any star, look at any planet, you can look at any plant, you can look at any person, you can look at any ruler of any empire. Jesus is honored above all others in the whole creation. And it goes on to say in verse 16 that he himself is, for by him all things were created. By this one who stands number one over all creation, all things were made by him. I don't know if you've been taught this or learned it, or am I hiccuping, or is this thing doing something? If it's something I'm not supposed to bump, tell me what it is. At verse 16, do you see the little word? I hope your translation will have it. For by him all things were created. He is not only firstborn over all creation, but outside creation, he's the maker of it all. He is the creator. And this is how it is done, I think, in the heavenly arrangement. The Father designs, plans creation from beginning to end and all history. He plans it. The Son of God executes it. And this requires his taking on humanity and coming here. And the Spirit of God completes and perfects it. This is the pattern throughout Scripture. That we're, when we talk about God, our Father in heaven, we're talking about a three-person being. I've never met a three-person being apart from God. God is a three-personality being. And the Father plans. The Son of God executes things. And the Spirit of God perfects and completes things. This is the divine order. But now let's come within creation, and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Creator come into our realm. And he is the one, the first part of the verse, by whom the creation is made. Now look at the last part of the verse. And he is the one through and for whom the creation exists. Jesus Christ stands in his almighty position, and all of creation looks up to him. He made it, and the creation is for his own honor and glory. If you want to get in step with the universe and let God fulfill his purposes in you, then you must live for Jesus. You must not only not curse and use his name in vain, but you must add to his glory. You must be for his glory. For he is the creator of all things. Now, look at the scope of this. I'm again reading from verse 16. For by him all things were created. Now let's look at the scope of it. Things in heaven. Up in heaven, there won't be any creature up there who is not for Jesus' glory and was made by him. And on earth, it's the same. The Lord Jesus Christ on earth has made everything. It is for him. Whether the thing is visible or something that's even invisible, underlying the visible reality. Whether thrones, we're looking in any dimension you want to look, thrones or powers, that means any other dominion, or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, and they are for his glory. Does your worldview line up with that? Do you think of the world and the system of nations in this way, coming from the hand of Christ and owning him as creator and owing to him all allegiance and honor? Now let's go quickly to verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I wonder if you can put in a word of description about our Lord Jesus, what on earth that really means. We're taught here now that Jesus is the image of God, that he is the firstborn over all creation, and that he is the creator of everything. And then now here in this verse, he is the sustainer of everything. There is a coherence, a hanging together of things. And everything is going to fit where God wants it to fit. And this is the reason for it. Because Jesus was there ahead of time. He has always been there. Everything that exists, he was there before it existed. And so he's guiding everything to fulfill a purpose. There's a unified purpose underlying all of reality. Things aren't just spinning off into space like scientists sometimes infer and try to want us to believe that way. He is the sustainer of all things. Let me just give you an illustration of how far-reaching this is. Have you ever stopped, and maybe some of you young people can tell me, what do they tell you in science, in biology or whatever, that how many years does it take till every last cell in your body has been replenished and replaced? How many years? Anybody? Good, Red. You and I belong together on this one. Yeah, it's every so many years anyway. I don't know if I can prove anything about this. But every so many years, every cell in your body has changed. And then where'd you go? You're not the person who was born. That is, excuse me. You're not that bunch of cells who was born. What's holding you together and makes your identity continue? Hold up your birth certificate. That person registered is still in existence, but the whole body, the whole structure's changed. Well, then, and how come you don't grow an extra ear or two as you're getting older? What makes you still a physical identifiable human being, and the same name applies to you. And when you die, you hope to rise again and see the Lord and to continue forever. This continuity that you all just deeply in your heart are counting on, where's the guarantee of it? Where's it come from? It comes from the hand of Jesus, who is the firstborn of all creation, the creator, who is the sustainer. And in him, because he was first, and he continues throughout, and all things are for him, and he controls all things, and by his hand all things hang together. He is Lord of all. Now, if you quickly take a look at verse 18, everything changes. We've got to really hurry. Verse 18, this is our fifth of these seven glorious descriptions of Jesus. He is head of all God's people. Let me just read it to you. And he is the head of the body, the church. The word church means the assembly, the whole lineup of God, the whole people of God before him. The reason you could say that this is a church, not the building, but those of us gathered here, is because we are his assembled family. We're his people. And verse 18, he is the head of the body. This word head is very special. It has two significances in the Bible. First of all, Jesus is an organic top of the body, the head, and then there's the body. The corporation or the body of Jesus are his people, but he's the head of his people. And it's wonderful that God is not trafficking with a headless one. The Lord Jesus is head. We're his body. We belong to him. And he gives authority to us. He gives us direction. We have to keep to the head, as the scriptures tell us. And this gives an empowerment and a sense of place in the church. And so we're hearing about different members who entering into different kinds of service and ministry. This is the way it ought to be. Jesus is head of every last legitimate ministry that exists. He's the head of all God's people. Now let's take, and by the way, he's not only the organic head. I want to mention the other thing. But he is the ministry head. He is the one. If you were to go right through the scriptures, you see that he is the actual head in position. He's a positional head. He is head over all the authorities of the whole universe in an official capacity. So we speak of people in Washington representing us, and we delegate to them certain authority, but God has all authority collected and placed at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of all God's people. And if you follow through with this verse 18, it's a rather complex statement of it all. Let me just read it slowly. He's head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that word firstborn again. He's the number one leader from among the dead. He is born from among the dead so that in everything he might have the preeminence. Let me just mention, I've mentioned this before here, that the Lord Jesus Christ was birthed by Mary. This little baby came from Mary's womb. But now we have a mention here that he is born from the dead. He's the firstborn from the dead. This is mentioned in Revelation as well. the tomb is the womb of the risen, glorious Christ. Mary birthed this one named Jesus, and the angel said, and he's going to save you from your sin. But the tomb birthed Jesus, who is not Savior only, but he is also Lord, God Almighty, on the throne. So we need Christmas, and its account that tells us how one was born so lowly and could suffer for our sins, carry our sins in his body on the cross. We also need to know about the tomb that God emptied and brought forth Jesus as the number one, the firstborn among the saved people. The family of God is headed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at verse 19. We're almost done. We're almost there. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What a God we have. And he wanted to deposit himself and all of his fullness in a visible human frame. And so now I want to tell you that God has made himself this available. He has made his dwelling among us in the person, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, now, here's a description that almost boggles our minds. Jesus, see the words in verse 15, he is, and then it commences this series, like I've already said. We're down to this sixth of these glorious descriptions. And when you read it, this verse 19, it just goes beyond us, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. What this means, that God is telling us here that he is making he is making the Lord Jesus a dwelling of all the full personal presence of God. That's what that verse means. The full personal presence of God dwells in Jesus. This same overwhelming truth is taught in the next chapter. Look at verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. The Lord, the great God Almighty, has come among us in a permanent form to live with us. He joined the human family so that Jesus himself could be the dwelling, the repository of God Almighty in his fullness. Touch Jesus, you touch God. Now we're about to close. The 20th verse, I'll read it before I speak about it. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He is the reconciler of any and all. He is the reconciler. This means something really special, and it's so different. God showing us the glory that he deposits in his own son and stands him before us. But then he says, but I don't want to drive you away. I want to put my arm around you. I want to be reconciled to you. So I've been pleased to do all of this because I care about you. I grew up in the family where my dad was a banker from his youth. And I remember the days from way back in the Depression and onward. Dad would sometimes come home real late at night, and he would call in ahead of time to mom and say, don't wait for me, go ahead and eat. We're out of balance here at the bank. And so my dad, being cashier, would stay after everybody else was gone, and he would be in there late at night trying to make the figures balance. And as near as I could figure it out with my lame brain, my dad, his job was to find out how come the cash on hand remaining at the end of that day, the balance didn't match what the paperwork said it should be. So as the transactions were taking place, it had to be reconciled. It had to be balanced out. So this text, verse 20, is saying we are out of sync with God. We're out of balance. We're out of harmony. Somebody has got to make the deficit right. This can't be that way. God won't live like that with us. Who is going to reconcile things? Who's going to make it all right between you and God? And then God says, my son, the Creator, I'm coming there, and in human form, I'm going to make peace, to make it justified, to make the things balance. And I'm going to do this by offering, God the Father says, I'm going to do this by offering the blood of my own son on the cross. Oh, what love that he should die for me. We're going to close now and do things just a little different. But let me ask you a question. This Jesus I've been talking to you about, this Jesus that I'm going to summarize in a picture before you, is this the Lord? Listen, is this the Lord you worship? The one I've been telling you about. Is this the Jesus you say you let into your heart? Is this one your Lord and Savior? Not the one that, well, I let him in, I know him. Is this the one here in the Scripture, the one revealed from God, shown to you, is this your Lord and Savior? We're going to take a quick review. I'm going to put the points up on the screen in rapid succession as I read the text. And I want you to stand with me right afterwards. We're going to close by standing and just praising him for each of these glorious descriptions. Let's look at them now as I read the text itself. First, verse 15a. He is the image of the invisible God. And now 15b. The firstborn over all creation. 16. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. 17. He is before all things, the sustainer, that is, and in him all things hold together. And now 18, the head of his body, the assembly of God, the people, the church. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. He is the dwelling of the full personal presence of God. And finally, verse 20, the reconciler. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Let's stand now, please, and maybe you could just pick one of these descriptions of Christ and thank him for it, praise him, worship, even ask God's forgiveness for neglecting it. Let's pray. Somebody lead in just a brief prayer of expression of thanks and notice of one of these descriptions of our Lord. Oh, Father, we are satisfied with Jesus. We're not held together by some genetic code. We have a personal God. We see the evidence of your care everywhere. May we come under the authority now of your rod, your staff, your word. We submit ourselves to you. We need just a great cleansing for the way we have cheapened our God and our view of Jesus Christ. Thank you for rescuing us this morning and putting us on higher ground by this wonderful word, these descriptions of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I wonder if I could suggest something. Do this, please. Would you this week, when you go to prayer, to pray each day, just turn to Colossians 1 and launch your prayer time by taking one or another of these mighty descriptions of Jesus and recognizing that. Then God will infuse the realness and the glories of Jesus in your life. May it be so. May you have more than you try to convince yourself of. May you have it in your life. That will give you the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit. Make room for Jesus. He wants to be there. God be with you. I want to tell you how much I love you and pray for you, and I pray that God will mend our hearts and make us everything he wants us to be. Remember me too. Thank you.